Hey, this is Jeremy Isaacs, lead pastor of Generations Church, where we want to live like it matters. For more information about our church, you can visit us at g.church. We hope you're encouraged by today's message. Thanks again for listening.
We kick today off looking at a brand new series of sermons that we're going to spend 5 weeks kind of just in God's word looking at some specific things. Now, here's what we're going to do. We recognize that in faith, in spiritual journeys, and even in the world at large, there are questions. We've got a lot of questions. We're trying to determine what's happening around us and how do we make sense of it? And what is faith? And who is God? And how does God view me? And what happens when I'm suffering? And what happens when I'm tempted? Like if I love God, but I'm facing temptation, like all those things, like what does God's word say about those kinds of things? And I know there's a lot right now in culture, in the world at large, that's like, here's what's happening. And they're trying to give you explanation. But do those explanations line up with God's word? And so what we're going to do is we're going to go to God's word to find questions that exist in scripture and then look to God's word to answer those questions. So let me just say right up front to you that if you have questions, that is not a bad thing. Some people would try to convince you that questions are bad. Questions in and of themselves do not indicate doubt. And let me just also say to you that doubt is okay. Like trying to wrestle down what you believe and understand what faith is. One of my favorite passages of scripture related to this idea of faith and doubt is found in Mark chapter 9. Jesus is coming down the Mount of Transfiguration. There's a father there who has a sick child. He's tried to have the disciples heal this child and they can't heal the child. And so the father says to Jesus, hey, if you can heal him, would you do this? And Jesus, I believe as I read it, says sarcastically, if I can heal him. And the father says back, yeah, like, if you can do this. And Jesus says like, yes, I can. And then the father says this about faith and doubt. He says, I do believe, help my unbelief. I do believe, help my unbelief. The word believe there in the original language says, I believe in who you are by faith. The word unbelief is my circumstances are causing me to doubt that this is possible. So I do believe in your power and your words to say you can do this, but what I see with my natural eyes causes me to be uncertain. And if anybody's honest in the room, that's where we live a lot of times. God, I do believe, help my unbelief. And so it's okay to question, like I said this last week in the Easter message, like to have a little bit of like wondering, like, God, can you? God, is it possible? Is anything too hard for you, Lord? And so wondering and questioning is not bad, especially if we take our questions to the source, because we believe that there are questions throughout scripture and those questions are answered in scripture. So you got to buckle up today. I was just told by a few people that were in the first service that their pen maybe ran out of ink. So we're going to take some notes today. And here's what I would encourage you. If you're trying to know God better, bring your Bible to church. I'm using my Bible today, but it's underlined. There's notes here written in the margins. Last week, I preached the Easter message to you from my mom's Bible, which always chokes me up a little bit because I see her handwriting in the margins of what God was speaking to her before she passed away a few years ago. And so, like, I encourage you, bring your Bible, write in it, underline it, highlight it. You bought it, it's yours. If you need a Bible, go to the information center and we'll get you one. But today, as we look to this searching for answers, we're going to answer this question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Now, you might have a tendency right now to tune me out because you're like, I know who Jesus is. But I think for all of us to try to really understand what that question means, we've got to go to the words of Jesus himself. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says this, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? It's fine if culture has an answer. It's fine if Facebook has an answer or a meme that you can share on your page. But in your heart of hearts, who do you say that Jesus is? That's what Jesus is asking. If you do any kind of internet search for yourself, you might come up with a lot of answers if you ask, who is Jesus? Was he a prophet or a rabbi, a moral teacher, the son of God, or a figment of our imagination? Here are some of the answers that show up on the very first page of asking that question, who is Jesus? The greatest man who ever lived. He was a prophet. He was a great teacher. Jesus? I'm not sure. I think he was a wise man, but who can really say? He was a marginal Jew at best. He was the son of God. Personally, I don't think he ever existed. a philosopher, a poet, the savior of the world, a simple man, a complex man. Like, there's a ton of opinions about who Jesus is. But outside of what he claimed about himself, and outside of believing that he was the Son of God walking on the earth, here are the two most prevalent accommodations of who Christ claimed to be on the earth. That he was a good and moral teacher, number one, or two, that he was a prophet of God. That's really what the disciples said to him. Like, you know, some say that you're one of the prophets, or some say that you're a great teacher. This is the idea that this is how you are received. So here's what I want you to do. I never do this. Right where you're at, I want everyone to stand up. Everybody, if you're able, I want you to stand. If you're not able, that's okay. Everybody's standing up. Now, I want you to stay standing if you were born in the United States. If you were not born in the United States, you can sit down. Stay standing if you are a biological male. Stay standing. If you're not, you can have a seat. Stay standing if you are under 6 feet tall. So all my tall guys have a seat. All right, short guys unite. Love it. Okay, so stay standing if you were born in the month of July. So if you were born in any of the other 11 months, have a seat. Stay standing if you were born on July the 8th. Stay standing if you were born in High Point, North Carolina. I won. All right. Thank you so much. Thank you. I'm so honored to. First, I want to give thanks to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then I want to. No, what did I just do? I looked backwards at the details of my life and eliminated all you to pick me as the one who met the criteria. But the prophecies of the Old Testament looked forward to declare who the Messiah would be. So there were 425 prophecies in the Old Testament that proclaimed who Jesus would be when he came to the earth. So what I'm going to do, and I encourage you to write these down, maybe take pictures of the televisions or the screens, maybe jot these on. We give you permission to use the tithe envelopes, maybe just throw a 50 in there on your way out, but just write on the back of that envelope whatever you want to do to maybe grab some of these today to understand. And maybe for your own self to kind of cement your faith in Christ, or to use these in conversation with those people who might have questions about Christ. So here are a few things that I want to set this up with. There are 400 prophecies, 425 to be exact, about the Messiah in the Old Testament related to his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. 300 of those prophecies come from the books of Isaiah, Micah, Zechariah, and the Psalms. And so there are another 100 prophecies that are pointing to Jesus, but 300 of them, the majority of them, come from those four specific books. Now, here's an interesting fact for us to remember. Again, I was looking back just over the course of my life and pointing out the details of my life. These prophecies, Isaiah and Micah, were written 700 years before Christ. Zechariah was written 500 years before Christ, and most of the Psalms were written over 1,000 years before Christ, and Jesus fulfilled every single one of these prophecies. So I'm going to give you a couple of specific things that were prophesied about Christ. This is not an exhaustive list, but I think this should help us to understand more about who he was claiming to be while he was on the earth. Here's the first one, that God would come to earth and be born as a human male. That he would come to earth and be born as a male. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. I'm not going to read all of these again, so you can just take the reference or take a screenshot. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 prophesy that he would be come to earth and be a male. This was 700 years before Christ. John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made." Verse 14, "The Word," capital W, person, "became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." 700 years prior to his birth, that was proclaimed about him. Here's the second one. He would be born of a virgin. 700 years before, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, God with us." And we see in Matthew chapter 1, the angel appears to Joseph and says those same things. And all of this, according to verse 22, took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that the virgin will give birth to a child. 700 years before, that he would come from the house of Judah, the line of Judah. Isaiah 37:31, "Once more a remnant of the house of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. And we see in the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1, there in verse 2, it says that Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. But he also would come from the house of David. Isaiah 16 and 5 talks about a man will sit on it, one from the house of David, that throne that was established. Matthew 1, the genealogy says that he was from Jesse, the father of King David in verse 6. Then we also see that he would be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 16, 5 says, in love, a throne will be established. In faithfulness, a man will sit on the throne. I'm sorry, that was David. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 said, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. 700 years later in Matthew chapter 2, it says this, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that he would come out of Egypt. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, 725 years before Christ. It says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew chapter 2, so he got up, Joseph, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of King Herod, who was trying to kill all of the little boys that were born at that time. That his ministry would include miraculous healings. You can see in Isaiah 29 and in Isaiah 35 that he would open the deaf ears and he would open the blinded eyes. And in Luke chapter 7, this is just one of the places in the Gospels that account for his healing ministry. Verse 21 there in Luke 7 says, at that very time, Jesus cured or healed many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, giving sight to the blind. Then we also see that he would be despised and rejected by men. Isaiah 53 and 3. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And 700 years later, all four of the crucifixion accounts in the gospel point to these types of events. That he would be hated without cause. Isaiah 49 and 7 talks about that. And we see that in John 15, that it was written, that it was done so that it would fulfill what was written, that they hated me without reason. That he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, 500 years before Judas took 30 pieces of silver. It says this in Zechariah 11, 12. And I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver, talking about the prophetic that would come in Matthew 26, when one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, took 30 pieces to betray his Savior. That the disciples would scatter. Again in Zechariah 13 and 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. And in Matthew 26, Jesus told them, this very night you will fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. That his hands and his feet would be nailed. In Psalm 22, 1,000 years before Christ, it says this in Psalm 22 and 16, dogs have surrounded me, a band of evil men has encircled me, and they have pierced my hands and my feet. And in John chapter 20, you see that that has taken place at his crucifixion. When the psalmist was writing this in Psalm 22, crucifixion was not even a punishment for criminals, that he was pierced in his hands and his feet. That he would be buried in a rich man's tomb 700 years before he was buried in a rich man's tomb. It said that in Isaiah 53 and 9. And in Matthew 27, we read of Joseph of Arimathea taking Christ's body down from the cross and putting him in his own tomb that he had cut out of the rock. And that the Messiah would return from the dead. Isaiah 53, 8 and 11 talks about him being cut off from the land of the living. And then after his suffering, that he would see the light of life again. And in Matthew 28, we declare that he has risen from the dead. Now, some of you are like, okay, that's a lot. That's not a lot. There's 425 of those. I've got about 411 more if you want to hang around for a little while today. But this is just to give you a glimpse. And now some of you that may be skeptical, and skepticism's okay when it's done with the right motive. Some of you are like, yeah, but you're cherry picking some verses. You're just pulling one sentence. You're pulling a half a sentence. You're pulling two sentences out of a ton of scripture to try to prove a specific point. And you are right. I am pulling one specific sentence out of a passage. But if you take all 425 of these in the Old Testament, what you find is when you take them as a group, it is obvious that they aren't just coincidences. That God himself ordained that the Messiah, his son Jesus Christ, would come to the earth for the salvation of those who were lost, like me and like you. And there's a ton of places in the New Testament that said these events took place because it was fulfill the prophet or the prophecy of, and then it would fill in the blank and talk about what it was. But there's also this possible question that you may ask, and it's a very valid question. But aren't most of these like self-fulfilling prophecies? Like if he knew the law, he knew the Bible, he knew the scripture or whatever they had at that point, couldn't he just do those things? Absolutely, he could have done some of those things. But here's a few that he had no control over in any form, that he would be born in Bethlehem. How many of you picked where you would be born? Because anybody born in Alabama would have chose differently, right? No, so I'm just, no, our oldest was born there. I'm kidding. Okay, I'm kidding. I'll say Mississippi. That's what I meant, Mississippi. That he would be from Nazareth. He didn't get to pick that. That he would come out of Egypt. As a young child, he did not get to pick that they were going to move to Egypt for a while. That he would descend from Judah. How many of you are embarrassed by your great-great-grandfather, right? I mean, you didn't get to pick that. You didn't get to pick the line that you were from, that he would be a descendant of Jesse or a descendant of David. That none of his bones would be broken on the cross. He had no control over how they beat him or bruised him, but that no bones would be broken because that was one of the things that had been prophesied. That he would be betrayed by a friend, that he would be betrayed for exactly 30 pieces of silver, that he would be born of a virgin, like he didn't get to pick that, that he would perform many miracles, and that he would experience resurrection after his death. He did not get to pick these things. So Jesus was foretold about hundreds or even 1,000 years before he was born, and then he came and fulfilled all of the prophecies. And so you might be left to go, okay, well, I'm still trying to wrap my arms around what that might mean for me personally. But like, if I can't get there, like if I can't truly understand all of those things, like, is it okay that I just think like he's a good guy? Can I just go like he's a pretty good teacher. Like, I think he's a nice guy. Like, I think he did some pretty cool things. Well, then we come to the words of C.S. Lewis, who confronts that possibility. He says, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying that really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept him to be God. I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about him being this great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. This is often referred to as Lord lunatic or liar. You have to choose to believe that he is the Lord because that's what he claimed to be. In John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to God unless they come through me. So either we declare him to be Lord, or we say, he's crazy. He's out of his mind. He's a lunatic. He is out of his mind. There's no way that he could be considered this great moral teacher because he said some things that are outlandish, or he was incredibly manipulative. But he was a liar who was trying to kind of hoodwink all of history. And now for thousands of years, he's been able to do this thing. And so you have to make a choice. We all do. We have to determine what it is that we believe about Jesus, because this becomes foundational about everything else that you believe in your life as it relates to faith. And so we come back to Jesus' own words and his conversation with the disciples in Matthew 16, verse 13, when he says this. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You have the same choice today. Do you believe him to be the Son of God, the Christ, or something else? And I think for so many of us, we have not really pursued like this intimate, growing relationship with him to truly know who he is. Maybe we prayed a prayer of salvation. Maybe we've been in and around the church for long enough that we know about him, but we don't truly know him to the deepest parts of our soul. Religion in and of itself has hurt a lot of people. with its rituals and its rules and its imperfections, the law of judgment. But Jesus and relationship with him is something altogether different. We truly desire for you to know him, like to know him. I don't know how much time you spend on Facebook or Instagram or some other social media platform, but like on the few that I'm on, right? And the older I get, the more I realize like I don't even know some of the new ones, but the few that I'm on, I've got hundreds and hundreds, maybe even thousands on a few of them, like friends, air quotes, or followers, air quotes. And the thing about it is, like, some of these people I haven't talked to, if at all, in like a decade or years and years. Like, I don't even know the last time I spoke to some of these people. But you know what I do know? I know that last Thursday night they ate hibachi for dinner, right? Like, I'm like, how are we friends? But man, that looks fantastic, right? I don't even remember how we met. I'm not sure where they live, just through some of the pictures. But like, I know some things about their current state of life and living. And my fear for some of us is that we kind of view Jesus Christ that way. We just know about him. And we just have enough details about kind of who he is in theory. And we've heard some of these passages of scripture before, and we've been in and around the details of the church and faith and scripture enough that we kind of have a general awareness of his life and a general awareness of who he is, but we don't know him in an intimate way. So who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to me? I want to read you one more passage of scripture as we close. This is from the Message paraphrase. And I love this invitation that Christ himself gives to us in just really informal, relational type of words. It says this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. It says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me and watch how I do it and learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Unforced rhythms of grace. To live freely and lightly is his invitation. Like, what does that even look like? I mean, we're white-knuckled hanging on for dear life sometimes. And he doesn't promise that we won't have any trouble. He doesn't promise that we won't face adversity. He actually says that we will. But he invites us to come to him as we're weary, and tired, and uncertain, and burned out on all of the various things that are coming. He just says, like, come to me. And let me replace that with what I can give to you. Let me give you something different for your life, to build your life upon. Like, come to me. And so the question for all of us is, like, is that who Jesus is to us? Is he inviting us into that kind of relationship? Is that what our daily interaction with him looks like? Is he a friend who sticks closer than a brother? Is he the one that invites us into prayer and he's on the other end of the prayer line when we have a need? Is he the one who helps to provide a peace that passes all understanding and it guards our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus? Or is he some figure of the Godhead in the religion that we have chosen in our lives? And he's waiting with the Father to judge us with evil intent anytime we make a mistake? Or does he invite us into an unforced rhythm of grace? Unforced rhythm of grace. Who is Jesus to you? Not who is Jesus on Google. We've already answered some of those things. Not even who is Jesus in prophecy. We've already answered some of those things. Who is Jesus to you? That's the question today. And the answer can be informed from Scripture. But Ephesians 1, 16 and 17, what we just read a few, 17 and 18, what we just read a few minutes ago, is that we pray that the Lord, in his infinite wisdom, would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we could know him better. You really can know him. You really can. To live freely and lightly in an unforced rhythm of grace. Doesn't that sound appealing? I want you just to bow your head and close your eyes right where you're at. Nobody's looking around. And if you would say to me, Jeremy, for me, I know today that I am not in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I need him to do what only he can do and forgive me today and to be my Lord. If that's you today, would you just lift your hand right where you're at? As soon as you do, you can put it right down. We want to pray for you. Thank you so much. Anybody else? Thank you so much. And now if you would say, Jeremy, for me, it's not about salvation today. I just want to know him better. I truly want to know him better through his word and worship and fellowship. I just want to know him better. If that's you, would you lift your hand right where you're at? Thank you so much. Let's pray together. God, we thank you today for the chance to gather, to pray, to sing, to fellowship with one another, and to go to your word for the answers to questions. God, today I pray for every person that lifted their hand to acknowledge you. They confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. God, would you save their souls right now? Invite them into the family of God. God, we thank you that you save lost people, including me. So God, we celebrate now for those decisions that are being made. We rejoice with them now. God, I pray for those that lifted their hand to say, I just want to know him better. God, we thank you for the invitation through your son, Jesus Christ, into this unforced rhythms of grace that we could come to you when we're tired and when we're weary, when we're burned out on religion. God, we thank you that you invite us to something different. God, we thank you that you invite us not into just a single one-time prayer, but into a lifetime of relationship to pursue you, to know you better. So God, we thank you today that you are a friend who sticks closer to us than a brother, that you are near to us. God, help us to know you better today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks again for listening. If today's message was an encouragement to you, we invite you to share it with your friends and family. Maybe subscribe, rate, and review the podcast. It just helps us spread the word about what God's doing here at Generations Church. For more information about the church, visit us at g.church. Have a great day, and God bless.